Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning through your Son and by your Spirit and ask that our hearts and minds will be open to the glorious truth that the Son became a human being, that in the person of Jesus Christ we have both God and man. We pray that as we look at this truth that it may encourage us, that we have such a great God who steps into our place, takes the punishment that we deserve so that we can be free. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at the theme that God is one in the sense that he is the only God. We saw certain passages of scripture that pointed this out. Isaiah chapter 44 verse 6 says, "This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God." This oneness, we also looked at and came to the conclusion that it doesn't exclude the truth that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, talked about Israel hearing that the Lord, their God, is one. We saw that the Hebrew word there for one is the same Hebrew word used there for the husband and wife becoming one flesh. So the oneness of God allows for the plurality of God in unity. That's why Christians use words such as Trinity or triune, which seeks to explain three persons, tri, one God, unity. So we could talk about the triunity of God, one God, three persons, all equal, all united. Also, we looked under the heading of the uniqueness of God. We saw that God is creator, ruler, saviour, and person worthy of our worship. We also need to come to realise that it's not that, you know, we go searching for God and somehow we find him. God is the God who reveals himself through his word. He speaks. But he also reveals himself through his name. And we saw that God revealed his covenant name to Israel through Moses, being Yahweh. And we also saw in the New Testament God's new covenant name being revealed to us as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the person who revealed the new covenant name of God was, of course, Jesus. We looked at Matthew 28:19, where Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name," not in the names, but "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We also learned that you can't separate the three persons. All three are deeply and intimately involved in our salvation. But it is true that the Son was the one who became a human being and died for sinners. So today we're going to consider Jesus, who when we talk about, we need to keep in mind that Jesus is both God and man. He is divine and human. And we must seek to not emphasize one nature over the other nature. We need to understand that Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, human and divine, who will live forever in that union. While most people have no problems with God, with the Father being God, they have problems with Jesus being God. You talk to people about God and then you talk to them about Jesus and they go, "What's Jesus got to do with it?" And if you even want to talk about the Trinity or Jesus being God, they say, "Well, isn't Jesus God's son? How can he be God if he's God's son?" The problem is people don't understand that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all share the same nature, but are not the same person. And you've got the diagram that we put in there last week back again to give you a helping hand there. When we say that Jesus is God, what people hear is that Jesus is God the Father. He's the same person, which of course makes absolutely no sense. But he's not the same person. He just shares the same nature. And of course, this is emphasized in John's Gospel. The famous first verse of John's Gospel goes, "In the beginning was the Word," another description of the Son, And the Word was with God, so he's a separate person. But then it says, and the Word was God. He shared the same nature as God. So John tells us the Word is separate from God, but was God, because he shares the same nature. To help us understand this, I want to focus on, I think, a very important point, and that is the role of the Son. The role of the Son is to reveal to us the Father. When parents give birth to children, most people look at their children and try to find out who they look like. Mum, dad, grandparents, uncle, aunts, I don't know. At times I can see traits of Anna and me, and also sometimes other members of my family, in my children. Like, I really find it very difficult to understand. There's Luke. Why Luke goes without shoes? He loves not wearing shoes, and that's definitely not a gobbo trait. Anna Leah has a trait that comes from Anna. Like her mother, she gets up early in the morning. The other three children have my trait. We just struggle a little bit to get out of bed. So there's traits. Some are physical, and also some you think there has to be some sort of DNA there, you know, with attitude and actions. So when we come to the Son, we need to understand that the Son seeks to glorify the Father by revealing him to us. That is the role of the Son. He reveals to us God. And he's done this from the beginning. In the Old Testament, there's a mysterious character called the Angel of the Lord. He appears to speak on behalf of God at times, and other times he speaks as God. When God revealed his name to Moses in the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 says this, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush." So we're told that the angel appeared to Moses in the bush. Then in verse 4 we read, "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush." Now if we acknowledge the truth that God has always from eternity been three persons, then we have no problems with this particular issue. If the Son reveals the Father, then this is the Son who is speaking from the bush. And that's even made stronger, I'm going to really push it even more so, that as the Son reveals God, so in the Old Testament it is the Son who speaks, it is the Son who is revealed, because he's pointing us to God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, Isaiah says that he saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy." You wonder, three holies. "Is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory." And this was Isaiah's commission as a prophet to go to Israel. And he was told that his ministry would have a negative effect. "Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." This section is quoted in John's Gospel. It's quoted in relation to Jesus' ministry. And then John says this in chapter 12, verse 41. Isaiah said this because he saw his, Jesus' glory, and spoke about him. If the Son reveals to us the Father, if the Son's role is to glorify the Father, then what John is saying is Isaiah, in speaking about seeing the Lord, saw the glory of Jesus. And this is brought out even more so in John chapter 14, when one of Jesus' disciples, before he was going to his death, said to Jesus, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough." What did Jesus say? "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" And in our first reading in Hebrews chapter 1, we've read that the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Like the light of the sun reveals to us the sun, so the sun, S-O-N, reveals to us the glory of the Father. But Jesus doesn't reflect God's glory, he is God's glory. And this glory was seen by his disciples. Yes, in hindsight, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, John wrote this in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Son is also, the book of Hebrews tells us, the exact representation of God's being. This means that he doesn't mirror, he's not a copy. Okay, he is the image of the invisible God. You and I can't make an image of God, but God has an image. That's why Paul in Colossians 1:15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, because the Son's role is to reveal to us God. That's why Paul can say in Colossians 2:9, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." And that's an amazing mystery. I don't know about you, but I could not contain the infinite, eternal God in a human form. I think I would explode. But in Jesus Christ, we have God and man somehow in one person. Perfect. So the Son who reveals the Father becomes a human being. And I think that's logical. If the Son's role is to reveal God to us, then logically the Son is the one who becomes flesh. That's why John in 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And it's interesting that the Greek word there for dwelling could actually be translated as tabernacled amongst us. And if we know our Bibles, that takes us all the way back to Exodus, where God's people make a tabernacle and God comes and tabernacles with his people. So as God dwelt with his people in the desert, so God dwelt with his people when Jesus was born. There is so many links with the Old Testament and the New Testament, so many pictures of God being realized in Jesus, that you would have to be blind or deliberately rejecting the truth that Jesus is both God and man. So if the Son is God, then the headings that we used last week can be applied to him. Is Jesus the creator of all things? Well, we are told that in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 2, we're told that through whom also he made the universe. So God made the universe through the Son. In Colossians 1:16, this is brought out. It says, "For by him all things were created." This is talking about the Son. "Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So God is creator, and the scriptures teach us that the Son, Jesus, is creator. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So Jesus is creator. Is Jesus ruler? Well, we're told that Jesus sat at the right hand of God, and he will rule until all things are placed under his feet. Hebrews 1:3, "After he had provided purifications for us, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Hebrews 1:13 says, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?'" And Revelation chapter 22 talks about a throne, the throne of God and the Lamb. Jesus is creator. Jesus is ruler. Is Jesus Savior? I mean, that's so obvious, isn't it? Hebrews, "After he," Jesus, "has provided purification for sins." Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. If God is creator and ruler and only saviour, and Jesus is creator, ruler and saviour, logic points us to the truth that he is both God and man. Is he worthy of worship? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is a quote from the Old Testament, a quote that is applied to the Lord. Before me, God speaks, every knee will bow. That's in Isaiah chapter 45, 22 to 24. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. So as God's people, we can say God is our Saviour and our Saviour is God, because the Son is God. And if the Son is God, then we must honour the Son in the same way that we honour the Father. John chapter 5, 23 says this, whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. So completely is the Father and the Son one. So perfectly does the Son reveal to us the Father, that to reject the Son is to reject God. 1 John 2:23 says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So Jesus is God, creator, ruler, Saviour, worthy of worship. And he reveals to us the Father. Again, pointing out to his role. If he's the one that reveals, he is logically the one that should take upon himself flesh. So the Son becomes a human being like you and me. You might ask, how does this come about? How can God become a human being? Yes, it's a miracle. Beyond understanding, but there's something that we need to understand, that the Son could become a human being because you and I are made in the image of God. All the way back to Genesis chapter 1, we are made in the image of God. And who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus Christ. We are made in his image. So the true image of God can become man who is made in the image of God. And this union of God and man in the person of Jesus Christ is both permanent and eternal, because your salvation and my salvation is founded on him now and for the rest of eternity. So Jesus Christ, the God-man, will never cease to exist. I don't know about you, that blows my mind. God, the infinite, the eternal, the universe cannot contain, has become a human being. And so God, in one sense, has joined himself to our humanity for eternity. Jesus Christ will never cease to exist. God and man together in one person will go on for eternity. God has chosen to do that for you and for me. I think that's amazing. Startling. Try meditating upon that for half an hour. It should blow your brains. But why did our Saviour have to be both God and man? Well, so that he could represent both God and man. It is because Jesus is God that we can be reconciled to God. And because Jesus is human, that means we, as humanity, can be reconciled to God. And because Jesus is both God and man, we can then participate in the fellowship of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Without Jesus, there is no way, my friends, that we could ever enter into the presence of God for the rest of eternity. Jesus must exist for the rest of eternity so that we can enjoy God for the rest of eternity. Also, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, because he's both God and man, is therefore infinite and eternal. Could a created being take the place and save a number that no one can count? I could die for one person, maybe. Don't think I could die for the whole of TPC, a bit too many. Australia I couldn't die for, nor could the world, but Jesus dies for a number no one can count. Could the sacrificial death of a created being last forever? No. Would have a time limit. Would it be sufficient to save sinners? No, because when you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, when you talk to a Mormon, they will tell you that you've got to make up the difference. But because Jesus Christ is both God and man, we don't make up the difference. He does it all for us. And because the Lord Jesus is both God and man, the offer of forgiveness can be made today and for the next 10,000 years. And if you accept it, if you embrace it, you will be forgiven. That offer is good today as it was half an hour after Jesus died. And it would be good for the next 10,000 years, unless Jesus returns. The promise that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved is good right now and for the next 10,000 years, unless the Lord returns. That's why TPC must proclaim and promote Jesus Christ and call every person to repentance and believe in him. If you believe in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, then you are no longer under God's condemnation. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But verse 18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." If you believe in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, then you have right now, right at this minute, and for the rest of eternity, you have eternal life. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." And one of my favourite verses, John 17:3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Notice the "and." Emphasises the equality. You can't have one without the other. God cannot be divided. So today I would plead with anyone here who has not already embraced the Son to turn to him. I'm not saying we need to understand the mystery of the God-man. That is not the issue here. It's acknowledging the truth that Jesus is both God and man. The truth that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as the God-man, then you do not have the Father. Because it's only through the Son that you and I can come to the Father. He came for sinners, and no sin is greater than who he is and what he's done, because he is the God-man. Today, forgiveness and mercy and grace is offered to you in his name. Don't delay. As the psalmist warns us, kiss his Son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. But the promise is at the end, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The Son is our rock. The Son is our refuge because Jesus Christ is both God and man. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you did not just stand back, but you got your hands dirty. The Son became a human being to take our place, to suffer for our sins, so that we could be reconciled to you, so that we could participate in your fellowship, in your love, in your glory. We thank you. Particularly we thank you, Lord Jesus, for humbling yourself, becoming a slave, and obeying your Father and going to the cross for us. We marvel at what you've done. We praise you for what you've done. And we pray that we will continue to hold on to that glorious truth that you are both God and man, reconciling both God and man. And so we praise you and thank you. Amen.